we come to be made whole. Do your good work in these days. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to need some water, please.
I don't know what I need here. Did you? Okay, it's good then. All right. I'm starting to understand what Jesus meant when he spoke to the disciples concerning how glad he was and how hardly he could wait to partake of that Last Supper with them. And they didn't understand what he was talking about really, but he knew that what they were about to do was symbolic of the bread that was about to be broken, his own body that was going to be broken for them. And in the body of his flesh, he was going to open a new and a living way. And so tonight you and I have opportunity, we have access into a new and living way. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And so it's good to be in the house of God. I'd rather be among living stones than dead ones. Cemeteries have dead stones. The house of God has living ones. And so it's good to be where people are alive. Amen? And if you need a little shot, get next to somebody who's dripping with oil and get touched by the... Thank you. But get touched by the Lord. A couple things up front. Feel free, if it seems like a good point in time to ask a question, go ahead and ask it. As we're going through the teaching, if it doesn't look like a good point to stop me, don't stop me, and write it down, and we'll try and pick up questions as we go along here. The series that we've been doing is called The Offerings of the Lord. That'll be the title for the whole thing. But beginning tonight, the title of tonight's meeting will be The End of Sin. How many want to see an end of sin? All right, so... God does not accommodate sin as part of his eternal purpose. So we need to understand that the eternal purpose of God is to absolutely do away with sin. And however, he has given us a period of time to have sin dealt with, and the name of that dispensation is called grace. Now what grace is, it's not a dispensation for you to live in sin. Hello? What grace is a dispensation teaching you how to get out of it before it kills you. Can you say amen? So God is very interested in our welfare. He's interested in you staying alive. You know, it's good to don't drink and drive, but arrive alive. You want to actually get to the end of this thing alive. Amen? Because there's been casualties. There's going to be more. And God wants to make sure that there is the fruit of the earth that he gathers in here in this last day, and they are alive. And so there's only one way to stay alive, and that's to stay out of the things that cause death. And the wages of sin is death. So because we're going to be talking about the offerings of the Lord during this time together, which have to do with five basic offerings, and they're all dealing, or two of them are dealing with sin, and the other three are dealing with the part of your nature that needs to be dealt with after you're cleaned up from having transgressed God. And so God wants us to understand these things. Therefore, with all our getting, we're to get understanding. By wisdom, a house is built, but by understanding, it is established. And we want to be established in what kind of truth tonight? Present truth. Present truth is the word that he's speaking to you. So you will discover in these days that there'll be a buffet, but not everybody eats the same thing. And that's all right, because God has something for me and God has something for you. And He knows where each one of us are tonight. Do you believe that? No matter what mask you put on when you came in here, and some of you got some on, no matter what mask you put on when you came in here, you didn't hide from Him. You may think you've fooled your brethren. You may think you've, you know, and you probably have, because we all know how to put on our professional veneer, our Christian face, you know, that we present to one another and to the world. But there is nothing hidden from God. And it's the secrets of men's hearts that are going to be made manifest. And how many know that the characteristic of God is light? God is light. So at some point in your journey and my journey with Him, the path you're on, the journey you're on, it's called the path of the... And that path is shining more and more, brighter and brighter until the perfect day, okay? So as we walk along, there's an increase of light. And the light, according to Ephesians, is that which doth make manifest. What is it going to make manifest? Well, it's going to reveal the hidden thing of dishonesty. Hidden from who? Certainly not God. Hidden from me, but who's the one that needs to know? Because if you don't know, you'll never turn from it. You can't walk away from something that you don't know is there. How many have discovered in your walk with God so far that God, that you've seen some things in your life now that you didn't maybe see 2 years ago? Because as you were walking in the light, God revealed it. Now, you wouldn't know it if you weren't in the light. Hello. If you weren't walking in the light, those things would never be revealed. So John 3 tells us that if you love the truth, the evidence is not that you're born again, it's not that He loves you. The evidence that you're that you love the truth is you bring your deeds to the light to see that they are wrought in God. But generally, whenever we're caught doing something wrong, what do? Come into the light or hide? See, the nature is to hide. But we're living in an hour when all things are becoming naked and open. It's all being made bare before Him with whom we have to do. Now, aren't you glad for the grace of God when He starts revealing things? And God doesn't reveal it to tear you apart. He reveals it to heal you. He reveals it to set you free. So in these days, whatever you find God touching, you need to understand it's because of the call of God on your life. It's because He's more for you than you are for yourself. And it's because everything in your life has been engineered and orchestrated by a sovereign God to bring you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And He knows exactly what it takes in your life and in mine to get me standing still in the light. Amen. Excuse me. To get me standing still in the light so that He can touch me and deliver me. Now, you've got something in the light that is very precious. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship. That's the whole purpose of Father God. Think about this. This is an incredible thought. It's impossible to describe God, but how do you describe a being that always was? You can stop right there because you can't figure it out. How do you go about explaining a being that always was? He doesn't have a beginning and He doesn't have an end. But this character, this being called God, the nature of that being happens to be love. Doesn't need to be. I mean, this God could have had a nature of, like Greek mythology, could have a nature of horror, could have a nature of anything imaginable thing. And you wouldn't be able to do anything about it. He's God. But this God that we can't put English or Spanish to, this God happens to have a nature of love. And the definition of love is this: it never seeks its own. So from within His very being and from within His very character, however that developed, which I guess it didn't because it always was, But however that was there, within its very essence, within its very import, within all of its drive to do and create something, the only purpose in this God of the universe that would create the macro to the micro would be to create a being and share himself with that being. When he could have everything to himself, when a God that should have no need within himself, of himself, he's God. He can make anything he wants. He has no need of himself. And yet when he looked within himself, somehow this being has a need within himself. And that need is for fellowship. The problem is, because of who he is, there was nothing compatible with himself. Nothing that could have fellowship, certainly on an eternal level. Nothing. He had a problem. How in the universe is he going to have fellowship and share his love with something that doesn't exist? And if it did, it wouldn't be compatible. Only one way, it would have to be created. Furthermore, he's got to take a great risk, because the God who can create anything, if he just created you as a puppet, it wouldn't be a voluntary choice from that being to love him. He could have just made puppets. He could have just made billions and zillions of puppets that bowed before him, "Holy art thou, holy art thou." And he could have put in them, intrinsically in them, right? He could have birthed them with a nature, created man with a nature that was compatible with God and would only do what pleased the Father. He could have done that, but he didn't. In fact, he made you, by nature, disobedient. And by nature, he made you children of wrath and not objects of his love. How about that? By nature, he put you on a path for destruction if you don't get out of that thing which is going to destroy you before the end comes. He did not make us compatible with himself. Can you all agree with that? You're not compatible with God. It says that he is separate, he's holy, he's separate, and he's undefiled. Why? He's harmless, he's undefiled, because he keeps himself separate from sinners. So, in order to bring this whole plan into being, he would have to bring it out of himself. Phenomenal thought, isn't it? So, the beginning of the creation of God started when God looked within himself and breathed one word out of himself. And the name of that word was Jesus. All things, it says, were made by him and for him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And when he opened up his own being and released out of himself the only expression that could describe the nature of God, that expression was called the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Somebody say Jesus. The only name that every knee is going to bow to. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. However, the Father didn't just want one son. Woohoo! He wanted to bring many sons to glory. And tonight the house has got people in it that I hope are engaged in the process of fulfilling what the Father sent the Son to do, and that's to gather many brethren together and take them home. And we've been on a journey going home ever since. You're in this world, saints, but you're not of it. Come on, you're not of it. You've been born from above. We got to wake up to that sometimes. You got a different DNA down inside of you that is going to produce a whole new creature by the end of this thing. Amen?
Amen.
So how are you going to get where He is? Well, God had to show you the way. The way has a name. Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. Now, if He would have sent the way down here completely different than you, that wouldn't have been much of an encouragement to me that I could be what He is if He came in with some huge advantage. So God says that He took His only begotten Son and He sowed Him in weakness. Hello. He was sown in weakness. So He came here from above with the life of the Father, but He didn't come in the form, or He didn't come in the, He came in the form of sinful flesh, but never in the life of it. Hello. You and I were born in the life of sin. You were born and you were shapen in iniquity. Jesus didn't come in that way. Jesus came clean. Only two men have ever been born clean. The first man, Adam, right? And the second man, Jesus. And when Jesus comes in, the Bible calls Him the last Adam because there was never going to be another one. How many know Adam's gone? How many know Jesus fixed the Adam problem? How many know you're a new creature in Christ tonight? All right, so stop comparing yourself to who you were in Adam and begin to speak of those things that be not as though they were, and begin to let the communication of our faith become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing in you. Turn to somebody and say, I see Christ in you. You might have to convince them. That's why you need the body. That's why you need friends. Because we don't always act like we are the Christ. How many know the Bible says you're here in Christ's stead? You're called the Christ. Christ is the name of a body called the body of Christ, which is made up of many members, Jesus being the head of that body. Amen? So He came here to show us the way. So He had to come into the world just like us to show us the way out of our condition. Amen? And we've been on a trail ever since. And God knew that He was going to have to let you choose this voluntarily. And so He would have to give you a choice at some point to do that. Now, when He gives us a choice, it's no guarantee that we're going to love Him more than we love sin. So He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many like what they've tasted? Come on now. Be really, really honest. Have you always liked what you were eating? No. That's not true, is it? We don't always like what we have to eat. In fact, some don't like it at all, and they say the old is better. So like a dog, they go back to their vomit. That's what it says. And like a pig, back to their wallowing in the mire. So once having tasted it, there's no guarantee we're going to like it. So God actually wants to educate our choices, educate our will, I should say, so that you will make a choice and you'll make it with understanding. So can you think of a scripture that says, exercise yourself unto godliness? Because there's an exercise, there's a trying things, and God is a very practical God. He expects you to know what you're doing. Do you know why you do what you do? You want to. Now that's deep revelation. People do exactly what they want to. You ever heard somebody say they're broke, don't have any money? Did you know people that have no money find a way with no money to get what they really, really want? Is that right or is that wrong? We usually find a way to get what we really want. So you will accomplish, hear me now, you will accomplish what you desire. You will go for what you desire. And let me tell you tonight, whatever you desire, you can have it. It's available for you. You can have it. Whatever you desire, you can have. The question is this, what do you desire? And what was David's prayer? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So God exercises and tries our appetite, and we either like it or we don't. But I can tell you it's getting gooder and gooder for me. I'm liking it better and better. And there's a scripture in the Proverbs that says that to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So how hungry are you tonight? Because the Passover lamb has to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you got to eat all the guts. Exodus 12. You got to eat the whole thing. And so this is not just, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Tasty lamb we're having tonight. No, it doesn't work like that. It says his beauty was marred more than any man. He was like a root out of dry ground. And most of the church is not interested in the truth. They're interested in Jesus as their servant, not their Lord. But he didn't come here to be your Savior and Lord. When you met him, he came to be your Lord and Savior. Check it out. You don't just get born again. We've had this doctrine floating around that you meet him as Savior and then you meet him as Lord. The truth is you'll never know salvation until you know him as Lord. So you've got to receive him as Lord and Savior. And every step in your life, what God is out to do is take your independence. You've got to know him as Lord. And every step I take towards losing my independence, he is saving me. So that I've been saved. How many have been saved tonight? Hello. How many are being saved? How many are yet needing more salvation? Yeah, we qualify for all of it. Because we're in process. Amen? So God wants us to understand, so he brings the very first man in. And the first man was of the earth, earthy. That was his source. Now there was a problem with that man. But the man did not know his problem. This is important for us to get this tonight because this is foundational for where we're going in the rest of the meetings. This man, Adam, which just means mankind, it wasn't referring to one single man, means mankind. Adam did not know his problem. Why? Well, because God made man upright. This man was clean. He had never known sin. He didn't know his problem. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes to begin. Because if you're going to fix a problem, you have to know what it is, don't you? A good mechanic has to be able to diagnose the problem. But diagnosis is not good enough. You have to be able to fix the problem. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher here is laying out what is necessary and what the heart of God was in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. We'll pick it up in verse 16, 3:16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of what? Judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, and what was there? Iniquity was there too. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that's you and I, that God might what? That God might manifest them, for what purpose? That they might see that they themselves are beasts. This is something man didn't know. Man did not know he was a beast, speaking of Adam. You and I might have a good idea of what we are. But this first man, Adam, did not know where his problem was. His problem had not yet shown up. Hello. So God had to reveal the problem. So one day he put the man to sleep and took out a rib and called his problem woman. Not Eve, she was called woman because she was taken out of man, and there was the problem standing right beside him. And so the woman, which was in the man, when he made man, he called their name Adam and their name Eve. So Adam was both male and female. Until God took the woman out and stood her beside man, it was not possible for man for it to be made manifest what the problem with man was. And so the woman, as time goes by, is going to have a conversation and communion with the devil, because the man doesn't do that. The man was not deceived. The woman was deceived. The only place the devil has in you is in your flesh. So walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill. A woman is the type of the flesh part of us, right? So God had to show us that, so he put the flesh there. And here's the characteristic of the flesh. And when the woman saw, Genesis 3, that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave to her husband, and he did eat, and here comes the result. And the eyes of them both were open. Is that what the devil had promised? Yes, he said, your eyes will be, God doth know, and the day you eat the fruit thereof, your eyes will be open, and you will be like gods. You'll be able to discern good and evil for yourself. Right? So their eyes were open. As soon as their eyes were open, what was the first thing they knew? They were naked. And what was the second thing they knew? They were ashamed. They knew they were naked. Step one, write her down if you're taking notes. And they were ashamed. What was the next thing they did? And they hid themselves. It's called the pattern of sin. All sin works this way. It always works this way. All sin. There's no new tricks. The devil only needed one. It's worked fine for him for 6,000 years. He doesn't need anything else. He just has to get you to disobey God. And when and how do you disobey God? When you make a provision for the flesh. As soon as I make a provision for the flesh, I step out of communion with God, and the flesh is called the table of devils. Hello back there. Sorry, you guys are all hiding behind the post. But the flesh is called the table of devils. It's devil's food. Who gave it to them to eat? God did. God ordered that was their food. So when you're in the flesh, don't expect God to save you. He's the one that determined who gets to eat you. And whenever we're in the flesh, we are devil's food. You ever been tormented? Well, get out of the flesh. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's no place for the enemy in Christ. Okay? So submit to God. Resist the devil, right? And he'll flee from you. If he said it, I believe it. The reason he doesn't flee is because we're not willing to admit we like it. We like it. That's the soul part of you that likes having an affair with as many men as she can find until her appetites have been narrowed down to just one heavenly husband. Anytime you've walked in the flesh, you went after other lovers. That's what you're doing. Hello? Someone say, ouch. That's what we do. And we've all done it, because all we like sheep go astray. Now, if you were under the law would execute and you'd die. But thank God for grace and truth that teaches you and pulls you back out of the ditch and gets you back on the narrow way. And so here's this problem that Jesus was going to also have to face in the wilderness. The same thing 1 John tells us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things are what Adam was, or what Eve fell to in the garden. And as soon as they entered into the pattern for sin, you can see there's a scripture over in Isaiah. Is it 28 or 30? It says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, saith the Lord, that they may add sin to sin." And so we get so many veneers, we get so many layers stacked on top of us, we don't even know who we are. Because we're hiding. So when they hid, by the way, where did they go hide themselves? It says, in the midst of the trees. What are trees a type of in the Bible? Men, they're men's lives. The plantings of the Lord. So guess where the best place to hide is? Right in church. That's where everybody's hiding. And the best screen you'll ever get is religious pride. You'll hide right there. But see, God is out to tear all that down. Every religious structure. And He's doing it as He allures us and draws us. Because they had a covering before. You know what their covering was? Light. It's called the garment of light. He's going to clothe His priests, it says, with light. And the whole beautiful thing about being clothed with light is, light is transparent. And if you're aware of that as a garment, the only reason you would is because you've got nothing to hide. Right? And God is light. So it's a little scary when you know God is what He's going after. But when Jesus came, He was determined to lay the axe to the root. And that's what God's going for. He's got to get to the root of it all. There's a difference between the root of sin and the fruit of sin. There's a difference between the nature of sin and the sins of the nature. We're going to be looking at some of those things. And what God wants to get to is the nature. The law is concerned with the behavior. God's concerned with the nature. So when Jesus showed up, He said, "In your law it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you just look at a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same thing as doing it." What was He going for? He wasn't going for the act or the transgression. He was going for the root. So forget about anything you've ever done. God doesn't really care about it. We're the ones that get all bent out of shape for doing something wrong. God doesn't care what you've done. He cares what you are. Somebody get excited here. God is not trying to change anything you've done. Anything you've done wrong is gone. It can't be changed. What can be changed is you. Hallelujah. And you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't let the enemy put any condemnation on you for anything you've ever done. God doesn't care about it. All you got to do is walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all that stuff. Amen? But even if sin is forgiven, you still have a sin problem. And it's the root. So the journey you and I are on is to expose every inclination of the human heart until we have been transformed from glory unto glory, even into the image of our God. And you can't do it unless you see the reason why you should. So He's got to lead us line upon line and grant us understanding. Or you and I would never do this thing. You won't see why we should stick to the program. We'll just believe that Jesus came to do it. It's a lot easier. Jesus did it for me. Jesus came and opened the door, and now when I die, I can go to heaven. But Jesus didn't come so you could go to heaven. Jesus came so that you could die and by resurrection receive eternal life. If you end up in heaven, heaven and earth is going to pass away. So what happens to all those in heaven? So God's looking for an eternal realm, and the eternal realm is not heaven. The eternal realm is God. And God is going to have be all and in all. Amen? So all that just to say, the problem has had to be revealed. And this woman, when it was discovered what Adam loved, he loved her more than he loved God. He loved her more than he loved God. So Adam transgressed God. The woman was deceived. So don't ever try and fix yourself. Your flesh is never meant to be fixed. It will never improve. The flesh part of us. When Jesus came, he came and he crucified the old man so that the body of sin would be destroyed. Adam is not your problem anymore. You're no longer laden with the sins of Adam. Our problem now is whether or not we will identify with what Jesus did at Calvary and stand in the finished work of the cross. And that's hard to do sometimes when you love iniquity, if you love your own way. So he has to bring us to the point where we hate that. Amen? So, an end of sin. But when we talk about an end of sin, what we're talking about is bringing an end to the root or to the nature of sin. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. There's the root and there's the fruit. There's the nature of sin and there's the sins of the nature. The sins of the nature are obvious. The nature of sin is not always so obvious. One day Jesus looked up, John the Baptist looked up, and here came Jesus walking towards the Jordan River. He stepped into the Jordan River to be baptized of John. And when John saw him coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." How many know Jesus didn't come? Hang on to your chairs. The purpose of Jesus coming here was not to forgive sin. You already had forgiveness of sin under the law. You could already get your sins forgiven under the old covenant. The old covenant took care of the forgiveness of sin. By the remission of, or by the shedding of blood, there was the remission of sin. But there was never a law given, Hebrews tells us, that could take sin away and as pertaining to the conscience. You could never, with all of those sacrifices, relieve yourself of the knowledge of sin. Because although you could have sin forgiven, a sin that is forgiven is not a sin that's taken away. If sin needs to be forgiven, sin can't be taken away. An action I'm talking about. Because you've already done it, or it wouldn't have needed to be forgiven. So a sin that needs forgiveness for it is a sin you've committed. That's done and that's gone. It's not taken away. It's in your history. It's in your past. And so when what God is actually taking away is the capacity to sin. The potential for sin. Now, did Jesus ever sin? Not according to the Word. Did he have a sin problem? Yes, he did. What was it that he nailed to the cross? Sin in the flesh. But there's a difference between having the capacity to sin and sinning. Was he ever tempted? Well, you can't be tempted unless you have the capacity to sin. And so Jesus had to deal with the human nature. He had to deal with that. And when he stepped into the waters of baptism at the age of 30, and John said, whoa, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. So how is righteousness fulfilled? Not by the way you and I repent. The way we repent is we're sorry because we got caught. We're sorry for what we did. But Jesus had done no sin. Why was he in the rivers of baptism, or the baptism of repentance, when he had never sinned? That's because repentance is not about repenting for something you've done. It's repenting for something you are. Because it must be made manifest that man himself is nothing more than a brute beast. And the day of Christ, Thessalonians, cannot come unless the man of iniquity be if he needs to be revealed, what do you know? If he needs to be revealed, what is his state right now? He's concealed. And who's he concealed from? Who needs to know? Right. Or you won't identify. We're having a water baptism tomorrow. And what that's about is identifying and declaring, yes, sir, the old man is dead. Well, if you don't know where you're still living in the old man, you can't reckon the old man dead. Amen? And yourselves dead indeed unto sin. And so this is what he's got to wake us up to. We've got to be made alive to these things so that we don't walk around as carnal. Amen? So you can see here that when he shows up, he doesn't come to forgive sin. And yes, don't run out here and say, Steve said, Jesus doesn't forgive sin. Yes, he forgives sin, but stop using the Lord Jesus as an Old Testament provision. Hello? He didn't come to just be another Old Covenant provision where we crucify again the Lord of glory and constantly need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sin. Our transgressions I'm talking about. He didn't come to just do that. He came to take it away. If all you want is the forgiveness of sins, you've got that under the law. But he came to deal with the root. Hallelujah. Therefore, he came in, saints, as the mediator of a brand new covenant that is built on better promises. And once for all, he obtained eternal redemption for those that are sanctified. Hallelujah. And so we're to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. But look in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll jump right in. Verse 26. Kind of a hard chapter because the guy didn't know where to put periods. But well, let's start in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, how many times? Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When Jesus came in the body of his flesh, he tore down the middle wall of partition and opened a new and living way. And by the sacrifice of himself, he put away sin. That's why he was called the last Adam. Because Adam is the nature of sin. Because of the source. He was of the earth, earthy. Now, was Adam alive? When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a... That means he was born again. So he was alive. But what was his source? The earth. So can you be born again and still have the wrong source? Yes. Because can you have the Spirit and not walk in it? Well, of course, or else it wouldn't tell you to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In fact, until you got the Spirit, you didn't have a choice of which one you wanted to walk in. Hello. Until you're actually given a choice, that's the only thing you can walk in is the flesh. So you were alienated, it says, from God, from the life of God. You were alienated where? In your mind by wicked works. So we weren't compatible to God at all. God had to do something for us in order to get us in a place where we could have fellowship with Himself. Thank you, God, for the sacrifice of your Son. Because without the blood of Jesus, you and I don't have any access to fellowship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So the greatest gift you could have, if you've got it tonight, is the Holy Ghost. He's the only one that could lead you and guide you into all truth. He's the Comforter. And without Him, you're just wandering around. We need the Spirit. Can you say amen to that? So He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Okay? So we're going to jump into this here now. And we're going to look tonight at the end of sin. And the reason I pick, sometimes I do this part of the teaching, the end of sin. Sometimes I do it at the end, but I felt to do it first this time. We're going to be looking at five words that define sin, because it's really going to play into the teaching on the offerings of the Lord tomorrow. Because not all sin is rebellion against God. Not all sin is great transgressions. But as you can see under the new covenant, God is going after more than the behavior of sin. He's going after the nature of sin. And you can see a parent raising a child is very concerned about their behavior. So we have behavior modification. And we want our children to modify their behavior. How many knows you never did anything with the cause of their behavior? You never fixed the cause of the behavior. So only a new life can actually replace the cause of the behavior. Now the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So thank God that we've got some restrictions. And you can see that in the modern world today, there's not many left. There's very little behavior modification. I never ever thought I would see the day when politicians and men of so-called reputation would take up primetime news and talk about transgender bathrooms. I cannot imagine how a topic like that can get primetime television, where you can literally sit and talk about something so stupid and so foolish. You talk about Lucifer being the god of this world that has blinded the minds. That's the only way that anybody with any common sense could sit and talk about stuff like that, as if you were so utterly deceived and controlled by demon spirits. So we got to be close to the end of this thing. And you can see that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And where's your hope tonight? It's anchored within the veil. Amen? And so you're saved by hope. How do you access the hope that is your salvation? By faith. Amen? So faith, hope, and charity, these are the three greatest things. So if you need to have access to hope tonight, you'll do it by faith. And faith reaches into the invisible realm and pulls out of the invisible realm that thing that is yours by inheritance and makes it substance and evidence in the here and now. So that before His nature is yours, you can partake of it right now. By these precious promises, we have been made partakers of the divine nature before it's yours. But you can only do that if you've got the Spirit. Amen? And so, if you don't have the Spirit, I suggest you ask for it. Because He's the teacher. He's the teacher. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. All right, so the first word we want to look at here as a Hebrew definition for sin is the Hebrew word chata, if you're taking notes. That is probably not how you say it, So don't hold me to any of my Hebrew pronunciations. C-H-A-T-A-H, chata, literally means to miss the mark. This is the word, this is the umbrella word for all sin. When you see the word sin in the Bible, sin may not be this word, but it will include this word. So you can look at this word chata as the full scope of sin. Everything from, for example, premeditated murder, where I'm dwelling on it and I'm thinking about it and it has consumed me and I actually commit the act of premeditated murder, right to the little four-year-old boy on his way to church, and mommy says, go straight to the church, but there's a little mud puddle there, and he wants to play with his rubber boots in the mud puddle. He just missed the mark a little bit, didn't go straight to church. That's still sin. It still covers the whole idea of sin. I'm not saying the little boy walking in the water is sinning. I mean, I think you know that. I'm using that as an example that it covers from the little to the greatest. And so, missing the mark, what is inside of this meaning is the archer. Anybody ever done any archery? Here? Archery is cool. I used to do a lot. I used to do a lot of hunting, a lot of tree stand hunting, and archery is a very exact sport. There's a lot of factors to producing consistently a good shot. A lot of factors. And what makes the good shot consistent, time after time after time, is all of the factors being done consistently, time after time after time. You can't back off on those things. And so you're looking down there at the target and you pull back to shoot, you have every intention of hitting the bullseye. Your intent is not to miss. Your intent is to hit. But you may not be aware yet in your shot what you're doing wrong. You know, if you don't have your anchor point, we used to bring it back to our eye tooth. If you don't have your anchor point in the same place every time and you stop just a quarter of an inch before or come too back, far back, you've changed something about the shot. That arrow will be affected by it. If you breathe funny, if the string slaps your arm, if your elbow isn't locked right, there's so many things that affect the shot. So it's really nice to have a coach. And the coach is standing there and he's watching. He says, try that again and I'll watch. And you make the shot and he's watching. So do it again. And he's looking at you as you shoot. And all of a sudden, oh, I see what you're doing. You know, you flinch like this. Especially if you're shooting a rifle, if you do much of that, same thing. If you jerk the trigger, you'll pull it. You'll pull the gun and you'll shoot off every time. Your bullet will stray. And so the coach is standing there and he gets you to make the corrections and then have a consistent posture every time. How many know God likes a consistent posture? It's called humility. He wants that posture perfect every time, or we're going to mess up. As soon as I'm proud and I'm lifted up in arrogance, right, what happens to the proud? They fall. I mean, they always fall. And God, that's part of God's plan. As soon as I get lifted up, oh, man, I can do this. You know, you have just obligated God to face plant you in a puddle. Oh, I got to teach him one more lesson again. You know, that's all right. It's better that he's teaching you than he's leaving you alone. You can't afford to be arrogant and lifted up in this journey. We got to be humble. We can't lean on our own understanding. We got to trust in the Lord, right? And so this word just means to miss the mark. I'm trying. I'm open for instruction, but I'm still a little bit off center. That's sin. Now, the highest way right now is to stay right there. Don't go anywhere else. Stay with the coach. Will you watch me do that again? And if you miss, what did I do wrong? Now, what did I just do there? I brought my deeds to the light. I said, Coach, have a look. What am I doing wrong? Can I throw this little parenthesis in there? You and Jesus can't get it done. Good one. You must confess your faults one to another. Jesus is not as he was when he was here. Therefore, to be like him, you must see him as he is. And as he is not one member anymore. He's not just one member. His body is made up of many members. And to walk in the light, what did you ever think that was? Do you ever stop to just define your expressions that we have just buried into the pavement so many times we don't know what they mean anymore? Doesn't the Bible say you're the light of the world? So what does it mean to walk in the light? It means you walk in the presence of your brethren with a level of transparency and vulnerability and acceptance for them to speak into your life. Because you're not going to get the shot right unless somebody's watching how you shoot. You got to have somebody that can speak into your life. Take that for free. You got to have somebody. I don't think the human soul is big enough to incorporate this many people as my coaches. Because I can tell you, this many people will not respect what God's taking me through enough. And I've been around long enough, and so have you, that some people will just drag your dirty laundry out for everybody to see. That's not how a loving brother works. Love covers a multitude of sins. But you need at least one. And hopefully you've got two or three people that you can be in the presence of, and it doesn't matter what you say or what you need to tell them. They are not going to condemn you for it. They're going to say, Brother, let's get before the Lord. Let's believe God to strengthen you in this area. Let's get this right. You pray for me and I pray for you. Because we are all fellows in the same ship. It's called the fellowship of his suffering. We're all there together. We're all being dealt with by God. And God raises the valleys and he lowers the mountains. And he's got a level playing field. We're all in trouble. How many still need help? And so he puts us in the midst of one another to help one another. Yes, you're going to get some things done in your closet. You need a relationship. You need a vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus. But the cross isn't just one way, is it? The cross is two ways. So me and Jesus, and me and you. And you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. And we don't mind just the me and Jesus. Because I can still hide in the closet. Right? But when I have to deal with you and my brethren, all of a sudden, now in the light, things are made manifest. Is that right or is that right? Come on, saints. You know where preachers make all their mistakes? Center stage. Right here. Because the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. So if you're going to walk in the light and you're going to preach the light, this is where you're going to make your mistakes. And I've made plenty. But how would you know if the light didn't reveal it? And you know what the light enables you to do? Turn. Right now. As soon as it comes into the light, I can turn. And the blood of Jesus is there for a provision to purge my conscience from dead works so I can serve the living God. That's the provision you have in the new covenant. And guess what? At all points, you never broke fellowship. You're walking in the light, and the light's getting brighter and brighter. Light's getting brighter and brighter. And God touches the inclination of the human heart. And as he touches that inclination, you're able to let it slide away. Man, I've got God coming after me for stuff now that I never used to. I'll walk out of the house and have said something to my wife, and I'm getting in the car, and I'll hear the Holy Spirit say, what about that tone? Eh. Just like that, as if he's there right beside me. What about that tone? Close the door. I got to go back. Sweetie, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was so quick with you. I didn't need to say it like that. You know, it's not some big ritual. It's just an honest rapport. It's just, I could have used a better tone. And making up is a heck of a lot of fun anyway. So you got to do it often. You know, I'm sorry. And that's the God we serve. He's going to dot the I's and he's going to cross the T's. Because he's coming back for a bride without spot and without wrinkle. Aren't you glad he's working on you tonight? Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost is in the house? Because he wants you prepared to meet the King. He wants us prepared to be clean and holy. Amen? And so it's important that we get these little things. And he'll be faithful. I believe it. I believe this, that if you're born again, you're blood bought, and you're a spirit-filled person tonight, you have never, ever fallen into some gross sin or a great transgression without at some point there have been a nudge somewhere. Didn't mean you listened. You might have been running pell-mell to go your own way, but at some point the Holy Spirit was faithful to say, slow down, whoa, think about that, and you didn't listen. And you bore the consequences for it. And we all have those stories, so we all know what we're talking about here. But God wants us so listening that we ourselves are saying, like David said, search me and see why I'm not hitting the target. Will you please have a look? What am I doing wrong? Am I breathing wrong? Is my elbow in the wrong spot? Am I leaning wrong? You've got to get it right to be a professional archer. How about darts? I don't know who could ever get interested in darts. But I was in the airport the other day, and I was sitting there, and they had darts on there. And I'm thinking, you know what? And the bleachers were full of these goofballs watching darts. And I'm thinking, and they're yelling and they're screaming. I'm thinking, there's not enough action here to get it. How can you watch darts? It's like Canadian curling. It'll put you to sleep. You know? But anyway, I'm watching this guy. And I don't understand how they score. I don't, you know. Obviously, they weren't trying to hit the bullseye because people were screaming when they were hitting those other little bars. You know? And he's just putting them in there. And I'm thinking, my gosh. Accuracy. And just, I know what he's doing. He's doing the same thing every single time. You know, Jesus got to that point. He came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration and he said, the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me. I have made it. I have done it. I have accomplished what the Father gave me to do. And there on the mountaintop, Moses and Elijah showed up, and it was so good that Peter got so excited, he said, let's stop it all right here. Let's not go any further. Let's build 3 tabernacles. The kingdom of God is here. But it wasn't quite done. Why? God didn't want just one grain of wheat abiding alone. And in order to have many sons, the grain of wheat had to go into the ground and die so that that same incorruptible seed that he was would not return to the Father void, but would come back with an increase of fruit. And tonight, all over the world, there's people that have been increasing because of that one seed that went into the ground and died. To be part of the many brethren. He laid down his individual identity. That's powerful. He laid it down. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. But if I lay it down, I will pick it up. Again, in 50 days after resurrection, he came roaring back in to an upper room where there was about 120 people, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And he picked up his life in 120 people. He couldn't have done that while he was here in the flesh. But when he rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he now had the ability to fill all things. Hallelujah. And he's been filling each one of us that call on the name of the Lord. All because of a sacrifice of his life where he put away sin once for all. Amen? But this sin, missing the mark, is an umbrella of sin, but it's not some great transgression. I'm actually intending to hit the mark. And so let's look quickly at Psalm 25:7. Someone turn to Psalm 25:7 and read it. And someone turn to Genesis 18:20. Who's got Psalm 25?
Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord.
So remember not the sins, Chata,
of my youth. Although you can be old and still be doing the same sins that you were doing in your youth, youthful sins are generally sins that you haven't grown into as much responsibility yet. And so you're just not aware of the dangers as much. Kids get themselves into things because they're just not very bright yet. Right? Not enough experience. So he says, don't remember the sins of my youth. Who's got the next one? Genesis 18.
20.
And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.
So there you've got
the polar, you've got the two extremes. You've got a sin that's just the sins of the youth. You've got the actual definition, just means to miss the mark, even by a little bit. Or you can miss it by a whole lot. You still miss the mark, whether it's a little or a lot. And so he's using the sins of Sodom, which were very grievous to the Lord. So now we're talking about sodomy. We're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the perversity that city had fallen into. It's still Chada. So Chada can be the whole thing from the macro to the micro. All right? It's the whole thing. It means to miss the mark, so you have to know from the context that you're reading it, that you're looking at, whether or not my intent was to hit the mark, and I just missed a little, or whether the sins are grievous and I didn't just miss the mark. I'm shooting in the wrong direction altogether. Okay? Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions about that? No? Clear as mud? All right. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. And we'll see what Saul does here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the story where Saul had been told to utterly destroy all the Amalekites, okay? And he did not do what God had told him to do. He saved the best of the animals for just to sacrifice later. And Samuel shows up. And verse 22, and Samuel said, Samuel 15, 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice, better than saying, to hearken than the fat of rams, as obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We're going to see this scripture later in the teaching. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. But because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Now look down in verse 30. Saul says, then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord God. So in the face of his sin, he's saying, oh, don't make me look bad. in front of everybody. Please honor me and let's make it look good. No matter what I did, let's make it look good and let's go worship the Lord and let everybody see me do it. And when he said sinned here, the word he used was chada. He said, I have just missed the mark a little bit. That's what he was saying. Yeah, I admit I've sinned, but I just missed a little bit. He should have never used the word chada here. The word chada shouldn't have been used here. It was the wrong word. He transgressed God. He rebelled against the commandment of God. It should have been a much more serious word, like as we'll see. But Saul substituted the word that should have been used, and he didn't describe accurately the level of sin he was involved in. Oh, he missed the mark. But what he was saying was, I only missed a little bit. He did not repent. He was not repentant. Right up to the end, he was just saying, well, I don't want the people to see me like this. So can you please make me look good in front of the people? David was called a man after God's own heart. You know why? He repented. He had a repentant heart. Saul didn't repent. David sinned at least this bad. I would say worse. Murder, adultery. I mean, all kinds of... What was the difference between Saul's sin here and David's sin? When Nathan showed up in front of David and said, thou art the man. David didn't say, well, I just missed a little bit. I mean, after all, I'm the king. I should be able to have any woman I want. And he was just in my way. It's not that bad, is it? No, no, no. All of a sudden, he understood what he'd done. And he threw himself at the mercy of God. And there was a consequence for his sin. He had a choice, and he just said, I'm not even worthy to choose. You do what seems right. And he lost that son that she was pregnant with. He threw himself on the mercy of God. Repentance. Big difference, isn't there, between the two. So Saul used the wrong definition. He should have used the word pesha, as we're going to see, which is an act of rebellion against God. Okay? All right. So the second word is shagag. S-H-A-G-A-G. And if you're looking in the Hebrew at some of these, you'll see that they drop or add letters sometimes. Hebrew's different than English in the sense that when we use a synonym, we'll say hop, skip, jump, quick, dart, and they're words that mean essentially the same thing. They're different words, but they have the same meaning. Whereas in Hebrew, the root of the word will be contained in the word. So although you can see chada here, if chada increases to a stronger word, there will sometimes be prefixes or suffixes added to that, but it's still the word. And that happens in a lot of Hebrew words. They'll stick another word in front of it. The root is still there, but they're adding a meaning to it. Okay? Shagag literally means to meander or wander astray. Meander or to wander. So now you can see, with this level of sin, it's still not some outright evil, wicked work that you're committing. You're a little distracted. You probably aren't doing very well on your archery class that day because you're not standing still. You're not listening to the coach very well. You're kind of, you know, probably a little fidgety. You're meandering. You're doing a little bit of wandering. That's shagag. You just, maybe you're tired of waiting in the food line, so you're wandering a little bit. Still not some real evil thing, but obviously you can't hit the target if you don't stand still and try. So something has started to take place in the nature of sin. You have started to give in to an inclination of wanderlust. And that's going to get you in trouble. Now, all we like sheep do something. We all go astray. Let's look in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 10. Of course, there's literally hundreds of words, you know, that line up behind these definitions. So you could be doing this for days and days and days. But just a couple scriptures for each one is good enough. Notice verse 9, 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Anybody having trouble with their way being clean? Well, how do you cleanse your way? He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. How are you going to make a better shot? How are you going to hit the target? Listen to the coach. If you ever want to hit it, take heed to the word that's coming to you. Seek correction. Seek counsel. Seek help. Amen? Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Notice what David's prayer is. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Don't let me wander. Don't let me keep me right there until I hit the mark. Don't let me get distracted. So the little boy that is on his way to church is not intentionally, evilly doing something wicked against the instruction of his mother. He's not. He just got distracted a little bit and wandered, meandered a little bit out of the way because it's so fun to just play in the puddle. He'll probably, in a few minutes, make his way onto the church, but now he's got mud on him. Now his Sunday clothes are dirty, right? So you can tell that he wandered out of the way. When he gets there, Frankie, didn't mommy tell you to go straight to church? Were you playing in the puddle? And you know what kids will literally say? No, mommy. Why do they say that? Why? Why are they hiding? Well, here came the word of the Lord. Where were you? And you can see the pattern of sin is already ingrained in the nature. The pattern for sin. So I knew I was naked. Now I'm afraid. So I am ashamed of what I've done. And I am going to hide myself, which just means denial. Denial means hiding. Somebody ought to be going, ow, 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 because we're good at that. And of course, every time you deny, you cover with a covering. By the way, what did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves. They made aprons, it says, skirts, and covered themselves with fig leaves. What did Jesus have to say about the fig tree? He cursed the fig tree. Why? No fruit. No fruit. And so you'll never bring forth fruit while you're busy denying what your problems are, while you're busy hiding from the coach's instruction. You won't bear fruit. What you will be doing is sewing yourself another skirt. And you'll keep covering with another covering. Churches are full of that. It's the best place to hide. And we don't mind someone with another religious covering. That's why people church bounce. They go from church to church to church. They don't like what this church says. It's not compatible with them. So they go to another church. Until you find a church that matches your doctrine. You're not interested in going anywhere where the word changes you. You want to go where the word matches up to what you hold. Well, that's not the way the truth works. The truth comes to make you free. And the only way you'll ever get free is if you cast off anything, because no man knows anything as he ought to know it. And he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. And truth is not a set of doctrines. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And to know the truth, you got to know him. And how do you know him? Not by knowing about him. You got to know him in the power of his resurrection. Aren't you glad there's a period there? No, there's not. By the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. You'll never know him outside of a death. So better precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and the house of mourning is better than the house of laughter. So God doesn't bring this people in by the south gate, saints. Look at the book of Ezekiel. He's brought us in by the north gate. He'll take us out by the south gate. So in the north gate is where all the testings and the trials are. It's where the judgment of God is. It's where the snow is. But Job says there's treasures in the snow. All right, so don't let me wander. Now notice Proverbs 5:19, if you'll turn there. Proverbs 5:19. And all of these words have margins. You know, there's the conservative end of the word, and there's the liberal end of the word. So in Proverbs 5, verse 19... or verse 20, sorry. Actually, verse 19, it's using the same word. Let's read that. It says, "Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Ravished is the Hebrew word shagag. So what that's saying now in a positive sense, here it's in a positive sense, is if I'm to be ravished with her love, I am to be consumed with that, and I am, if I'm going to wander anywhere, if I'm going to go anywhere, I need to go to that. This is talking about the house of God. Right? So that's where you can be nourished by the breasts. That's what we are doing in the house of God. Because we are one another's mother. How many know you're to be El Shaddai to one another? Right? That's how you are able to drink and receive nourishment, because we get it from one another. But in the next verse, it says, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" Shagag. Why are you wandering after other women? You're chasing every lust of the flesh. You're wandering, and your eyes are wandering all over the place. Now somebody, if you've ever counseled or dealt with somebody who's had an affair, just about every time, they'll tell you this. They didn't hate their wife. They cheated on her, but they still love her. They do. Come on, I think you can understand. It's not very difficult. You still love the one you cheated on. You still love your children, but you wandered out of the way, and you've got consequences, serious consequences, because of your wandering. Is that right? And you're going to have some regrets, because although you might really love her, it might have just cost you your marriage. And you can be saying, "I didn't mean to do that. I still love her." And you can be begging for repentance. But it might be over. Is that right? But you still have feelings for her, don't you? You still wish you wouldn't have done it. But because you wandered out of the way, you were meandering. And probably you had done it several times already. You didn't stay under the coach's instruction and one of your wanderings went a little too far. Isn't that how it works in our nature? Search me. Try my reins, David said. See if there be any wicked way in me. Right? That's why God loved David. But do you know what? David would have never prayed that if God wouldn't have put the cry in his heart. You don't just come up with this. God's got to put it there. And if you're crying that, it's because God put it there. And he will answer his cry. Amen? So that's Avon. So when she comes knocking at the door, Avon lady, turn her away. Look in... Well, I'll just quote the one. You remember the one in Psalm 5 where he hates all workers of iniquity. What that scripture, and there's hosts of scriptures along that line, what that scripture does is it literally encapsulizes workers of iniquity. So what you now slid into, you must work out. What you've allowed to be developed in your life by not listening to the coach when you were just missing the mark a little bit, and then you start wandering, it has now created a crooked path, and that crooked path will demand an action at some point. And so he says he hates all workers. In other words, those that began to work out the iniquity that's in them. You also have to work out your own salvation. We're workers. We're either going to be workers in the vineyard of the Lord, or we're going to be workers in another place, in the field of iniquity. Right? So important to see that. Let me just quote another one. What it really means is it's not wicked yet. This is not wicked. Wicked is still a little bit worse. This is not actually evil. What it is, the best description of it, is stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. Have you ever heard that word in Scripture? They were a stiff-necked people. They might have even done what they were supposed to, but they were dragged the whole way. Stubbornness. Right? So that's, where is that scripture? Let's look at 1 Samuel 15, where we were. It's also there. I should have just stayed there and read it. 1 Samuel 15, it's that same account of Saul not destroying the Amalekites. And in verse 23, very familiar scripture, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, that's the word, is as iniquity and idolatry. So how does this Avon, how does iniquity reveal itself? Stubborn. You're just stubborn. Now someone who's stubborn might eventually do it. They might actually comply. But they didn't do it very willingly. And if you're stubborn and you're stiff-necked and you've started creating crooked paths, you're sure never going to hit the mark. You're not concerned about hitting that mark anymore. You're concerned about too many other things. Stiff neck. And so you can see two words here are being used, rebellion and stubbornness. Rebellion is worse. Rebellion's going to move on to another word. But it's here, so I'll mention it. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft is an art performed while drawing from another source. The art of witchcraft is something you're doing or performing because of an instruction you've received by an evil spirit. So what rebellion does is it opens you up now when you're in rebellion, what iniquity does is it opens you up now to rebellion against God. And the rebellion against God will be an action that you perform directly out of the heart of the devil. You will perform it and it'll come right out of his heart. So that your body, which is supposed to be the temple of God and a manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit, will now become a manifestation of the lust of the flesh, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There's 18 of them in the book of Galatians, and such like. It says, 18, 3 times 6. 6 is the number of man, 18 is the fullness of man. It's man in all of his perversity and iniquity in rebellion against God. And so, what's the number of the beast? 666. What is it that God had to make manifest back in Ecclesiastes? That man himself was a brute beast. Proverbs says, wisdom has slain her beast. So anybody that dwells with wisdom and prudence is a beast slayer. You're out to destroy the beast. Why? If you don't, it will get you. And what we do need to understand is you will never stay. You will never stay just here. If it's not being improved by the instruction of the coach, the Holy Ghost, you will move on down through the list. If I am not giving all diligence to make my, that means hit the mark. If I'm not giving all diligence to do that, I will wander out of the way. And when I wander out of the way, I will explore other appetites. And when I explore other appetites, I will fall in love with other food. Right? I travel a lot and I get to taste all kinds of food, and some of it I don't like, and some of it I create whole new appetites for. And I can't wait to get back to that place and try that food again. Well, that's the way it is when you walk in the flesh. You'll create whole new appetites for things. And you got to have more. You got to have more. And as you start doing that, your path will get so crooked, it'll get so deep, that you will have changed the way you think. You, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right? Any questions? Everybody doing all right? Let's look in Job 15. I like this scripture. Oh, time's getting away, eh? I will try and... move along here. Job 15. Verse 5. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. That's this word, Avon. When people really start dwelling on things, let's use something different. Let's think about bitterness. And maybe in your own experience, how long does it take when you've been stewing about something? I mean, really stewing. That person should not have done that. And you're letting it go along inside of you. Eventually, your mouth, you'll talk about it. And you'll probably talk behind their back. You'll badmouth somebody or whatever, and it's all bitterness. Your mouth now starts to broadcast your iniquity. And that's a big problem, because the man that bridles his tongue, that man is a perfect man. But boy, what great fire a little member can kindle, right? The tongue can light the whole world on fire. And what do you think we got going on in the world today? I tell you, when I want to go for entertainment, I watch your election process down here. It's the most entertaining thing you could ever watch. And because ours is boring. You know, Canadians' elections are boring, but This Trump Hillary thing is just downright entertaining. You're either going to laugh or cry about it, so you might as well just laugh. And so there's a little subcategory here. A little subcategory of Avon, which is another word. It's the word, it's spelled men, M-E-N, pronounced main. And this, it means iniquity as well. It's iniquity. It's a subcategory of Avon. And what this means, I want to actually turn to a scripture where David is saying it in Psalm 18. And this will give you a little taste of how fine-tuning God is looking for in our lives. In chapter 18 of Psalms, verse 23, well, verse 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. That's a bad word. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him. And notice, look at this line, underline it. And I kept myself from mine iniquity. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. This word iniquity here, where he says, I've kept myself from my iniquity, is the word main, and it means a part or to apportion something. And where the word comes from is a musical chord where you pluck one note in a chord. So if I was to play the chord of G, instead of you hearing the whole chord of G, I would pluck one note. I would apportion or take part of one note. I would only use one string or one note out of the chord. So what he's saying here is, God, keep me from singing my own song. Keep me from just my note. Because if we've ever heard Brother Buddy say anything, he said iniquity just means going your own way. And your own way, if left to it, is perverse. It is crooked. But what this shows here, when David is saying, don't let me utter iniquity, he said in the other place. And here he's saying, I kept myself from my own iniquity. In other words, I kept myself in the midst of God's people from playing my own note, so that just what I have to say is not so important. So that you just don't hear my one tone, my single string. Because can you imagine playing a song with one string? No, you want the whole chord. And then you want a gathering of the chords, so that you've got harmony and melody, and you've got this beautiful sound coming together, not just one string. And that's the way we are. If left to ourselves, you'll just be hammering out your own independence, the way you see it, the way you want it. Why? Because your way has been so crooked. And this can be very religious. Sometimes our mind goes to perversity and immorality. No. This is a religious man who's full of himself, and who would never consider that any other way is right. Avon. Powerful word. But it gets worse. The next word is Ra. That word you will see inside of a lot of other words in the Hebrew. But the basic meaning of Ra is evil in and of itself. It is evil in and of itself. In and of itself. Evil. You don't need to turn to these. I will quote them because you know the context. Genesis, time of Noah. Wickedness was great in the earth, and the thoughts and the imaginations of men's heart were evil continually. Wickedness and evil are synonyms. They're very close, but they're not quite the same. Wickedness is the action coming out of an evil heart. So wickedness is actually a little bit worse than evil. Evil is me being so filled full of perversity and of myself that the only thing in my head is my own way. Evil continually. Now, evil continually will have action associated with it. So, that takes you into the men of Sodom were wicked. They were raw. And it says, and they were sinners, chatta. Well, of course they were sinners. They were missing the mark big time. And they were wicked. And you remember the angels then came to Lot, and the angels came, and the men came, and they wanted to take the angels out and know them, it says. And Lot said, do not do so wickedly. That's about as bad as it gets. It is raw. It is evil in and of itself. They were made blind. Remember the angels blinded them? Did that stop them? They were running around the house, beating on the house, trying to break into the house to victimize those guys, and they were blind. That's a long way off the path. Isn't that right? It's a long way off the path. All right. So that's important for us to know. But there's one more word, and that's the word pesha. P-E-S-H-A. And it literally means, although these other words within their context can include an action, pesha is the actual transgression. It is to break away, a deliberate act of rebellion against a known law. It's a deliberate act of rebellion. You do it with full knowledge that you're breaking a law. You can see how you've come a long ways from actually trying to hit the mark. And God says, no, son, it's still sin. Listen to the coach. He'll help you. You'll get it right. You can see it's a big difference between the two-year-old who's falling down because they haven't learned to walk yet. Yes, that's true. They are not walking properly. They are still missing the mark. But the grace and the instruction that you're given at this level is quite a bit different than when you get down here. So these deliberate acts of rebellion against God is it's all over the Bible. We won't take the time. It's where in Isaiah where there's the prophets repenting that they transgressed God. The word transgression all through Scripture is this word pesha. You're transgressing. You're open rebellion. Jeremiah 2:8, the rulers rebelled. Very serious because they're responsible for helping to order the steps of God's people, and they rebelled and led them a different way. Aaron did that. He caused, it says, the people to sin. They rebelled against God. They broke out, and Aaron led them. So very, very harsh punishment against rulers that lead God's people out of the way. All right? Okay. Now let's turn over the book of Daniel for a moment, and we are heading towards a close. Everybody all right? You haven't fallen asleep on me yet? You don't have anything else to do. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying in the beginning of this chapter. And in verse 4, he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, chatta, and have committed iniquity, avon, and have done wickedly, ra, and have rebelled, pesha, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. You've got it all right there. And Daniel's leading the way in a congregational repentance and prayer to repent before God. And he continues down in verse 24. You know, this is the 70 weeks chapter. And so he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish what? The transgression, make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He right away is prophesying here, there is a time frame that sin in all of its forms is going to be dealt with. It's going to be dealt with. The whole thing from missing the mark a little bit to huge transgressions, God's going to take it all away. How does he get rid of it? Not by dealing with the fruit, by waking a people up to the root. Not by dealing with the behavior of sin, but by dealing with the nature of sin. Amen? Let's close in Psalm chapter 32. You could turn to Psalm 51. All right, I'm sure you're all familiar with Psalm 51. We won't take the time tonight because of the hour. But David's prayer. Do it for homework maybe before you go to sleep. Read David's prayer. You'll see David listing these words as he repents before God and acknowledges the levels of sin. Psalm 51 is the psalm that was written after his sin with Bathsheba. And as he acknowledges the levels of sin he fell into and as he surrenders himself to God. Tremendous thing. He says, the one line he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He had broken fellowship with God and it got him way out into darkness. That whole story starts because it was at a time when kings go out to war and David stayed home for a holiday on the rooftop. And on the rooftop, he was looking over the fence, and that started the whole trail of trouble. What's that tell you? Keep your sword on and stay in the war. Keep fighting. We've got a war to win, and we haven't won the war yet. You slack off right now, and your eyes are going to wander out of the way. And you're going to start a crooked path. And you're going to start excusing your iniquity, and you're going to end up doing wicked works that get people killed. Isn't that right? So in Psalm 32, a beautiful chapter. I just love this chapter. I cried this afternoon as I was reading it. Look at David praying this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. You see, transgression must be forgiven when repentance is applied. But the sin that is covered, obviously, is not the same sin as a transgression. The sin that is covered is this. How many know God has made a provision for you while you have the nature of sin? There's a covering. There is a covering for you so that you can stay hidden in Him, where you are not seen. The minute you and I come out of the light, look at the journey that shows up, because it is not in us to know the way to go. So we have got to stay hidden in Christ. Amen? You stay hidden in Him, and this stuff doesn't show up. But He said, blessed is he whose transgression, that's pesha, that's rebellion against God, they can be forgiven, and whose sin is covered. And look at, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Guess who the man is that the Lord is not imputing iniquity to? Well, I don't like this. That's kind of a little nebulous. The man that sin is not imputed to is you in Christ. You. When will God not impute sin to you? When you do what He tells you. It's that simple. Sin, in order for sin to be sin in your life, it must be imputed to you. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, not sin. And so we're a people that are standing in the grace of God tonight, and we have access into this grace because of faith. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who are that people? Well, they're the people standing in front of the mark. Sin is not being imputed to you because you're saying, Coach, what am I doing wrong? Order all my thoughts. Rule over me. Reign over me. Take every thought into captivity. Brother, I'm really struggling with this today. Will you pray with me? Will you stand in the gap with me today? I'm hurting. I've got this bitterness that I'm dealing with, and I can't seem to get over it. I know it's not God. I know it's not right, but I keep feeling this way. Will you stand with me? Will you pray with me? That's the man that God does not impute sin to, because he's looking at the mark. And one of these days, he'll hit the bullseye every single time. Because you're walking in the light as he is in the light. You're maintaining fellowship. And the blood of Jesus covers your sin. What sin? Covers the nature of sin until that nature has been transformed, until the root has been totally removed. You see why we need one another? You see why the Holy Spirit, it says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So it searches the deep things in your... God wants to come after the deep things in our lives, the secret things. And there's the love, and there's the care, and there's the anointing to deal with all of it in my life and in your life. So wherever God has you on this journey, wherever you are, if you need to repent for rebellion against God, there's a provision, as we'll see when we study the offerings. Or if you're in a place before God, where I know a lot of us are, where your conscience is void of offense, your conscience is clean. You are not in any area of your life in sin before the Lord. That's how you should be walking. If you're standing in that relationship with God, you're not home yet. There's still inclinations of the human nature that are going to be dredged up. as you stand in the light. So then our prayer is, Lord, search me. Because who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands. So let's stand before the Lord tonight, and we'll close in prayer. Sorry I kept you a little bit late. I think it's important to get this in at the beginning because it sets the tone for what the offerings actually deal with. So that we're not just saying sin, an offering for sin, a sin offering, and you don't know what you're dealing with. Because when we're dealing with the terms of the new covenant, he's interested in dealing with the root. He really doesn't care about the fruit. So, Father, we're grateful to you tonight for your help, your care. And so we come as bidden boldly before your throne for help in time of need. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you we have access into your presence tonight. We thank you for the love of Jesus and for the blood that was shed on Calvary that can keep us in right standing before you. Lord, you said if we were otherwise minded, you would reveal it to us. So, Lord, as we stand in the light tonight and in your presence, under the instruction of a holy God, we ask you, God, to lead us and guide us into all truth. And take not your Holy Spirit from us, but let your mercies continue to be new every morning. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there any announcements or anything, Mike, or anything we need? I'm sorry? Breakfast at 8 o'clock and prayer at 9:30 and praise at 10 o'clock and come ready for some more. Amen.